Turn with me this evening in your Bible to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. If you've got a copy of God's Word in the home this evening, I would encourage you to go and get it. And let's sit around the Word of God this evening as we read it. It'll help us follow along as we go through our passage this evening. Luke chapter 17, we're going to be reading, start our reading at the verse 22. Luke 17 and the verse 22. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In the day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in the bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Let's just take a moment to pray and ask for God's help in the preaching of his word this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel. We thank you for the wonderful news that Jesus saves. And praise your name tonight, you're still in the soul-saving business. We pray that as your word would go out this evening, that it would have free course. Lord, that it would go unhindered into the hearts and the minds of those listening in the comfort of their own homes. But Lord, above all, we pray that you would save men and women, boys and girls tonight. And may your name be glorified in all that's said and done, for you alone are worthy. Amen. My text this evening is simply one verse, and it's that verse 32 of Luke chapter 17. Three small words, remember Lot's wife. I want to take a few moments tonight and look at this woman, Lot's wife. The Lord Jesus was speaking these words that we read together. And up until that point in this chapter, he'd been talking to his disciples, and he'd been telling them about his imminent second coming. And it's as if in the midst of his conversation on the second coming, he pauses. And he says to his disciples, remember Lot's wife. This woman that we don't read a lot about, we don't have her name here, but the Lord Jesus takes time to stop, to ponder. And he says, remember Lot's wife. And I want us to do that tonight for a few moments. Before we go any further, maybe you could turn back with me to the book of Genesis to get a bit of context of where these verses find us tonight. Genesis chapter 19, I'm just going to read one verse to start off with. It's the verse 1, and it says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them arose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. In the following verses, we read how Lot, in verse 2, read how Lot and his wife entertained these two angels. The two angels came with a message, and they warned him of the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord said he was going to destroy these cities because of their wickedness, and told Lot and his family to run for their lives. Don't forget that Lot's wife would have been privy to this conversation. But let's pick up the chapter again at verse 15, Genesis 19, verse 15. And when the morning arose, when the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, and he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And then we turn over the page to verse 23, and it says, The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind of him, and she became a pillar of salt. Here we learn in the story of the sorry end of this woman, Lot's wife. The whole family was told to run for their lives. Don't look back. Do not look back. But of course, we read here that Lot's wife couldn't resist. She looked back, and immediately she was turned into a pillar of salt. So that is what our Lord is referring to here in Luke 17 in the verse 32 when he says, Remember Lot's wife. Let me give you a bit of context that we find this verse in. In verses 28 to 30, we find a description of the days preceding the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior himself said that it would be similar to the days in which Lot lived. He also talks about Noah here as well. And both Noah and Lot lived in days of religious compromise, days of moral declension. And I'm sure you would agree with me tonight that it's not unlike the days that we live in today. You only have to look around you and see the chaos and the confusion all around us, and you have to conclude that the second coming of the Lord is very near. During the days of Noah, population grew. We know that from Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, where it says there, it came to pass when men began to multiply upon the earth. And then from Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we know that lawlessness increased. Wickedness increased upon the earth. The whole earth was covered in violence. Then we read about Lot's day. And the unnatural lusts of Sodom and Gomorrah were so abhorrent to God that he had to completely destroy these two cities from off the face of the world. We can see right away the similarities between their age in Lot's and Noah's day and the age that we live in today. The interesting thing about what the Lord Jesus Christ says of the days of Noah, that it was not their terrible sin that caused them to be unprepared when God's judgment came. According to the Lord Jesus, rather than their sins in verse 27, Luke 17, they were simply unprepared because they were preoccupied with normal, everyday, mundane activities of life. In other words, they were getting on with their life. Their life may not be your way of life today, but nevertheless, they were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage. They were preoccupied with normal human existence. They had no concern at all with God or with any of the warnings that God had given them through his prophet Noah. I wonder tonight, is that you? Are you just simply getting on with your life? You're minding your own business. You're enjoying what luxuries you have. And well, your life simply consists of your work, you eat, and you sleep. Maybe these past few weeks are different for you, and you're just living to survive, and you're just trying to get through life. I'm sure there's nothing wrong with that, is there? In Noah's day, that's exactly what the people did. They ate, they drank, and they got married. Now, when we come to Lot after Noah, civilization had advanced somewhat, so that by Lot's time, the description of Noah's day wasn't sufficient to describe these people. It just wasn't enough that people ate and drank and gave and were taken in marriage. As we read in verse 28, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Noah's age was eating and drinking and marrying. Normal sensual pleasures, if you like. But by the time we get to Lot's age, humanity is wanting to push the boundaries. Humanity is wanting to go that little bit further. And now man is seeking not just to exist without God, but he's making an effort to bring in a golden era of peace and prosperity without God. The sin that the Lord Jesus Christ levels at the feet and the generation, it's not their immorality here, although that was abhorrent and an abomination in the sight of God, but the fact that these people were wanting to get on with their lives, excluding him. That is why God's judgment came upon them suddenly. It's a very interesting thought here tonight, and it's not for me to decide, and I'm not going to go into it tonight, whether we have experienced in the past month a measure of God's judgment on our land and maybe on our own people. Certainly people are shaken to the core at the minute. But what have people been doing for years in our wee land? They've simply been getting on with life, minding their own business, getting on with building their own wee empires, but mainly getting on without God. Giving no thought, sparing no time for him, wouldn't give us the time of day to listen to his word or even entertain a thought about God. But look what's happened now. We've all got plenty of time, haven't we? We've all got plenty of time to consider God. We've all got plenty of time to think and reevaluate our lives. As we move on down this chapter in verses 29 and 30, we read that for the very same day that Lot went out of Sodom, God delivered him from that city. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. I want you to notice that these people weren't expecting it. They were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage, they were planting, they were reaping, they were expanding and building, yet it was at that very moment that judgment came upon them. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is simply saying here, do you see this, disciples? Are you hearing me? Are you listening to me? People at home tonight, can you hear what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying? People were so engrossed, they were so concentrating on their own pleasure, on their own gratification, on their own businesses, that they hadn't time to consider their latter end. They hadn't time to consider God. Friend, tonight, you will be lost if you exclude God from your life. This leads us on down to the verse 31. And it says clearly, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. In other words, those who have an attachment to earthly things, on that day it will be an imperil to their life. Can you believe what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here? That when the Lord comes back again in judgment, people will be run back to their homes. They'll be going to their garage to get their BMW out. They'll be trying to find their bonds and their stocks and their shares to secure them. They'll not be running for their life. They'll be running for their earthly possessions, because there's some people in this world and they're so infatuated, so preoccupied with this physical realm that they haven't took time to consider their spiritual welfare. Friend, on that day of judgment, don't be trying to run back and get anything. Don't be turning back to retrieve anything from when the judgment comes. And here's the immortal, ancient, timeless memorial to that fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is. You can't turn back. Do you know why? Remember Lot's wife. Here's why you shouldn't do it. We've all heard of a legal precedent in court, where in court they recount something that has happened in the past as proof as why it should happen again. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. He's set a legal precedent. Remember Lot's wife. Here's why there's no point in running back in that day of judgment. Remember Lot's wife. I want you to remember tonight about Lot's wife three short things. First of all, I want you to remember her privileges. You might be familiar with this story, but hopefully as we go through this, these points, you will become very familiar with it. And I want you to become familiar with it. Friend at home tonight, I want you to realize that you, my sinner friend tonight, are in the same predicament as this very woman. I want you to remember her story tonight, lest one day you lift up your eyes in hell in torments and remember this night, and you remember the warning that you received. You remember the message that you heard. You heard the solution to your sin problem, but all because you were unprepared and you looked back it'll be too late. Remember her privileges. What am I talking about? Well, if you read the book of Genesis, you will know that Lot was a righteous man. Lot came from a godly family. And so this wife of his had great company in this godly family. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. We've all heard of Abraham, and Abraham was Lot's uncle. So when Abraham was called of God from the Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham went out in obedience to the call of God. God promised to bless him, to save him, to make the fruit of his loins a nation and that no man could number. And his uncle Abraham went out, little nephew Lot went out after him. And imagine that Lot would have been greatly influenced by his uncle Abraham. And yet, as we go through the book of Genesis, we find subtle differences between uncle Abraham and his nephew Lot. Because as we read, we find out that where Abraham was content to dwell in tents and travel and pilgrimage towards God's promised land, Lot got to the point in his life where he wanted to give all this pilgrimaging up. He got sick of living in tents, and he wanted to put his roots down. He wanted to build himself a more permanent home in this world. How many times have you heard preachers castigate old Lot? But you know, the Bible tells us that Lot was a righteous man. This is hard to understand at times. But Peter says in one of his epistles that the sins that were in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah vexed Lot's righteous soul. They hurt him. They annoyed him. But I'm not preaching you tonight about Lot, and even though he may have went down to steps into backsliding and he wasn't walking close with the Lord, I want to talk to you about his wife. One who was not so vexed about the sins of Sodom. One who loved those sins and did all she could to stay in the environment of those sins. Sin got to such a stage in Sodom and Gomorrah that God was going to put Lot and his wife in a position where they were going to have to flee for their lives, or else they were going to perish. So God told them to flee from the city. And as they were fleeing from Sodom, he gave one instruction, only one: don't look back. Don't look back. For if they looked back, they would be turned into a pillar of salt. They would get the same judgment that Sodom and Gomorrah were getting. The remarkable thing is that with the fire and the brimstone of the wrath of God falling right behind this woman, Lot's wife couldn't resist. She couldn't resist one last look at her lovely home. Do you know what that proves to me? It proved that she loved the world more than she loved God. And it proves that the love of the world is death. Whoever you are this evening, whatever your privileges have been, God's word says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now imagine this, because here's another one of her privileges. She was married into this family, a godly family, and she would have knew the way of salvation. She was married to this man of God, yet she still perished. Do you know what this book, the Bible, teaches me? If anything that teaches me about salvation, it's simply this, that you can be the father, the mother, the child of the godliest saint alive, and still perish and go to a lost eternity. The word of God stands sure, John 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how you were born the first time. It doesn't matter whether you were born a Protestant, a Roman Catholic, a Hindu, a Muslim. It doesn't matter what color your skin is, or what church you evolved into at birth. What matters most is your second birth. I wonder tonight if you have a godly family around you at home. Maybe you're the child of a believer. You have godly parents or friends around you. You're sitting at home tonight on the sofa, maybe beside your husband or your wife. Maybe your children are around you and the children are listening at home too. Are you ready for the kingdom? Can you look across the sofa to the person beside you and realize that they're ready to go? And you, as yet, are unprepared. Can you imagine the adventures that this woman and her husband had had together? She had gone through conquest with God's people. She had been in their struggles. She had been in their sorrows and their pains. She had heard firsthand the gracious covenant that God had made with Uncle Abraham. She knew that God was willing to accept men and women through the sacrifice of blood. No doubt on occasions she would have joined in their songs. She would have reveled in their feasts. She would have engaged in their prayers with the crowd of God's congregation. My friend, that's an astonishing thing. That even though she had experienced and witnessed all these privileges with God's people, in a family where God's name was revered, she still perished. But that should be no surprise to us. For the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, when I come again, it will be exactly the same. There are people who will have prayed prayers. There are people who will have called themselves Christians. He even goes as far to say, as there are people who will have healed the sick, cast out demons, done miracles in my name. And he's going to say unto them on that day, I never knew you. There's going to be communicant members on that day. There's going to be people that have been baptized. Jesus says, we have eaten and drunken in thy presence and thou hast taught in our streets. But Jesus will say, I never knew you. I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Isn't that unbelievable? People that have lived their whole life a lie, and on that day of judgment, they're going to be lost. Let me tell you of a few more of her privileges that this woman had. Do you know who took the message to this woman from the wrath to come? Who delivered the message to this woman and her husband? We read, as we read in that verse in Genesis chapter 19 a minute ago, it was two angels. Two angels came to this woman and she entertained them in her very house. They brought a wonderful message of deliverance to this woman. She had listened to that message of deliverance. And here's another astounding fact. She took the first steps to being saved. And what do I mean by that? Well, when she heard the judgment warning from the angels and realized she was in danger, she rose up early in the morning with her husband and she began to travel. Can you see this woman? She is running down the high street in Sodom. She is running as fast as she can with every breath that she can get, with all the energy she has, to get beyond that gate, to get outside the boundaries of Sodom, for judgment is coming. And there she is, running. She reaches the open plain, running alongside her husband. But then what happens? Why is she in so much trouble that Jesus says she was turned into a pillar of salt? Well, for some reason, she slowed down. And she paused. What was it she said? Or what did somebody say something to her? What was it she thought? She almost stopped at a dead standstill because she remembered what she had left behind. Oh, she'd left behind her home, and she'd probably left behind her livestock and her farm or whatever else she had, and she had friends and neighbours who had been good to her all her life. But that's not what I'm talking about this evening, because the greatest thing that this woman had left behind was her heart. She was out of Sodom, but Sodom was not out of her heart. The Bible says that she began to linger. There was another occasion when Lot and her began to linger. When the angels first came and announced the message of the judgment, the Bible says that Lot lingered. The angels had to physically take Lot and his wife by the two wrists and take that man and woman and pull them out of their house. You would think that after one lingering moment, that that would have been enough for this woman, that she would have realized her need. But yet, my friend, she lingered one last time. Lot didn't linger. He kept running. He kept going. But this woman paused. She lingered. Her heart was in the world. And she turned. And as she turned, the fire of God's brimstone rained down upon her, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Friend, tonight, have you lingered before? How many people have been touched by God? Not just by angels, but by God himself. You've been touched in your conscience on one occasion. Maybe you have been touched physically. You've been raised up from death's door. You've been touched in your very heart. And perhaps as you sit there tonight and you listen to this message, yet so many touched can still linger and can still be lost. And as if ever there was a lesson that we can learn in remembering Lot's wife, surely it's this, that to be almost saved is to be not saved at all. All those privileges that she had, yet she was lost and her husband was saved. That's why tonight we need to remember Lot's wife's privileges. And if you were, if those privileges are her privileges or your privileges tonight, you need to flee. You need to run to Christ. You need to get away from the judgment to come. We've remembered her privileges. Let's remember her sin. She lingered when the angel first spoke to her. And now she's lingering again. She started to slow down in her pace. And then she actually stops. She just couldn't keep up with the rest of the people. And there are many people in this world, and they're guilty of that sin. They are slack in their Christianity. Their Christianity is not Christianity at all. Yet they call it that. Them same people, they think that what we're doing here tonight is this evangelicalism, this gospel preaching, it's all fanatical. But my friend, in a sense, it is fanatical. Because we are fleeing from a burning city. This world is falling apart around us. This world is about to be judged. And we're crying to you tonight, you've got to run. You've got to flee. You've got to cling to the cross. That's why we get excited. That's why we come here and we preach this message to you, because you've got to run. There's judgment coming. You've got to be ready for it. Your soul is on the line tonight. There's no time for lingering. Just calling yourself a Christian, just going to church, just trying to keep the Ten Commandments and doing your best with your neighbor and be nice to everybody, it's not enough. It was never enough. And I tell you, it's not enough, because it wasn't enough for this woman. She was out. She was almost saved. She was beyond the boundaries of Sodom. Yet the fact of the matter is that a religion of convenience wouldn't do this woman, because it hadn't changed her heart. Her second sin was not only her slackness, but the fact that she doubted God. God had warned her firsthand from these angels that judgment was coming. She had seen the Sodomites. If we had read them verses in Genesis chapter 19, you would have known how the two angels came to deliver the message to Lot. And as the people in the city saw these two men go into the house, they came to get them, and they came to do harm to them. And the two angels blinded the people outside her very front door. She would have seen that miracle. She knew what God was capable of. But the matter of the fact is, I believe that she started to doubt God. You almost think it's not possible. How could she doubt after seeing all these things in her past life and the miracles she would have witnessed? But if she didn't doubt, why did she turn round? When God told her, if you turn round, I will turn you into a pillar of salt, was there not in her heart or in her mind this wee little doubt? Surely God wouldn't destroy me, would he? I'm not a bad person. I'm the wife of Lot. He's a righteous man. Surely God wouldn't destroy me. Maybe she woke up that morning and she looked out the window and it was a beautiful day and the sun was shining and she said, surely this isn't the day of God's judgment. People are thinking that in their very homes tonight. Surely it's not tonight. Surely God wouldn't judge this world, would he? Surely he'll not keep me out of heaven. I'm not that bad. Surely a loving God wouldn't send people to hell, would he? I say to you tonight, God is a just God. God is a holy God. And God's word is clear. And that is why he can't have sin. And sadly, this woman found it out to be clear, for as she turned the look of her eyes, she turned around and out of the side of her eye, she seen Sodom. And immediately she was turned into a pillar of salt. Those treasures of hers, her heart was in the city of that burning city. The Lord Jesus Christ says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What the Savior is saying tonight to all our hearts is, it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't even matter what you do. How is your heart? Is your heart right with God? Here's a lesson, if there ever was one. You can't have the Savior and have your sin at the same time. You can't have the Christ of Calvary and have this world. You can't have the two. And the proof of that is here in verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. That's why you need to turn from your sins. You need to turn to Christ, because he went to the cross. That's why you can't have your sin in the Savior, because it's your sin and my sin that put him there. It's your sin that placed the crown of thorns upon his brow. It's your sin that pierced his nail-pierced hands. It's your sin and my sin that caused the soldier to put the spear in his side. It's your sin and my sin that caused the darkness to fall upon the earth for 3 hours, and he went through hell for us. Our sin was laid upon him, the iniquity of us all. It was our sin that put him there. That's why you can't have your sin tonight, because my Savior, he can be your Savior tonight. He died on the cross. He took our sin and he perished there. He took on him our punishment. You can't have your sin and the Savior. Remember her privileges. Remember her sin. But finally tonight, I want you to remember her punishment. It was the same punishment that Sodom and Gomorrah both endured. But here's the tragedy. She perished at the very gates of Zohar. That was this woman's city of refuge, if you like. She was so close to being saved. That was the place where she would have been saved. And whilst the others were in the city of destruction behind her, she was right outside the city of deliverance. I say to you tonight, it's one thing to die with the ungodly, living an ungodly life and not having not known the Savior. But imagine what it is to die with all the privileges that this woman, Lot's wife, had. Maybe you this evening, imagine if you died with all the privileges that you have. And here was a woman that had reached the very gates of heaven, if you like, and she still perished. You say to me tonight, is that possible? I say three words to you tonight. Remember Lot's wife. The Apostle Peter tells us, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. In other words, if you know the way of the gospel tonight, if you have heard this message and you've heard it time and time and time again, my friend tonight, if you've had those privileges just like Lot's wife, I'm telling you tonight on the authority of God's word that your judgment will be twice that of those that have never heard the gospel. Her punishment was in an instant. Suddenly, she perished. What if suddenly you should perish tonight? What if the very breath from your body would be taken tonight, just as you sit in the comfort of your own home beside your husband or your wife or beside your children, and the very breath would be taken from your body and you should perish suddenly? Are you ready? Jesus is coming very soon. He's going to come suddenly. And the awful thing for this woman was that it happened in the very act of sin. Imagine if you, for whatever you're dabbling in, imagine whatever you're doing, God's punishment would come upon you as you're in the very act of sin. Remember her privileges. Remember her sin. But oh, remember her punishment. I just want to close with a very short illustration here from John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. It's a great book. If you haven't got it, I would encourage you to get it. Read it with your children. We did it in Sunday school a few years ago. It's a fantastic book. But I want to read you an extract from the story. John Bunyan wrote it. And in Pilgrim's Progress, there's a character in it called Christian. And he's pictured there of a man who realizes his need of salvation, his need of sin. He has a burden of sin on his back. And he leaves the city of destruction where he was living. And before the wrath comes, he runs away and he leaves his family. He leaves his wife and his children. And he starts to run, because he realizes the danger he's in. But his wife and his family won't come with him. And they're all crying to him, come back, come back. And Bunyan says to his Christian, plugged his ears and he ran crying for his soul. Life, life, eternal life. He was going towards the celestial city. And as he went towards the celestial city, he had to go past the way of the cross. He had to go past the empty tomb. But can I tell you something that happens at the very end of that story? It's a very sad thing. Just before he reaches the gate of heaven, he meets a man, and that man is called Ignorance. Ignorance is rummaging about in his pockets, and he's fumbling around. And Christian asks him, what are you doing? And Ignorance says he's trying to find some money to buy his way into heaven, to buy a certificate to get into the gates of heaven. And as he's standing there rummaging in his pockets looking for some loose change, there's two shining ones come down, sent from God. And Bunyan says that they grab the ankles and the wrists of this man Ignorance, and an opening appears at the side of the hill, and the angels threw this man Ignorance into that hole. Bunyan says in the close of that book in these words, "Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven." Do you know that tonight, friend? As you said at home, there is a way to hell. You've heard all the privileges, you've heard the message. You know you need to be saved. Oh, you've got the message in your head, but you've never received it into your heart. I don't know what your sin is, but all I know is this. There is one who has taken the punishment for your sin. All you have to do is receive him. Maybe you're sitting in the comfort of your own home tonight, and you're saying to me, "Phil, what do I do to be saved? What do I have to do?" Well, simply like this. The very first thing you do is you need to admit you're a sinner. You need to confess your sin. You need to say, "Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. I'm truly sorry for my sin, and I'm going to turn from it." The second thing you need to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to believe it with all your heart that he died on Calvary for your sin and he has took your punishment. Christ has done all that is necessary to take away your sin tonight. You can't do it. You can't add to it. It's his death and his death alone that you can rely on. And tonight, just simply accept that wonderful gift of salvation. Believe God's word when he says, "Come unto me and I will in no wise cast you out." None of us know when the Savior is returning. Not one of us. None of us know the hour of our death either. But every single one of us tonight can know with assurance that we're ready to meet our God whenever he comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight you would be pleased to save. Lord, move by your Holy Spirit from home to home tonight and do the work that only thou canst do. Lord, we can't create an anxious thought here tonight. But you can stop people in their tracks. You can speak to them. And praise your wonderful name, you can save their precious soul tonight. We pray, Lord, that you will be with us in the week ahead. Keep us safe, O God. And we pray, Lord, that you will be pleased to save tonight for time and eternity. For it's in your lovely name we pray. Amen.